Good. Well, nice to see everyone that's managed out this evening. We are in the book of Revelation. If you have your Bibles, perhaps we can turn to Revelation and chapter number 8. So Revelation and chapter number 8, please. Let's read the first part of this new chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 8 and verse number 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given to him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters, because they were made bitter. And a fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Let's just ask for God's help, shall we? Our Father, we do come into thy presence this evening. We thank thee, our Father, for the word of God. The passage that we've read this evening is difficult. It's a passage, our Father, that has things in it that go beyond our everyday experience. Help us, our Father, to understand these words in the light of thy Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that from these pages would come practicable encouragement for us today. And we ask, our Father, that we might indeed get a glimpse into the greatness and the glory of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for the encouragement that there is in these verses. And we ask, our Father, that thy Spirit would speak to us personally, individually. We do pray, our Father, for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Revelation chapter number 8 then, an interesting section of the Word of God, and one that contains some utterly unique events. We undoubtedly, I suppose, focus on the latter half of that chapter that I've just read, which really describes more or less the destruction of the world as we know it, certainly the greatest catastrophes ever to befall the world up until that point are contained within Revelation chapter number 8. There are one or two other very strange things that happen at the beginning of Revelation chapter 8, things that are utterly unique, things that might even turn our understanding of what heaven is like and what eternity is like on its head. I remember many years ago, one of my favourite hymns, still is one of my favourite hymns, but many years ago I learned one of the first hymns on the accordion. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. It's still one of my favourites, and it was one of the first ones I learned. And perhaps from hymns like that and some poems that maybe we've heard over the years, the idea that we have a timeless eternity, a fathomless infinity, that there is a time coming, for example, that there will be time no more. Well, you come to Revelation chapter 8 and you might find that idea a little challenge. We might have to rethink our idea of what heaven is like and what eternity is like, for chapter 8 verse 1 describes silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. That's very interesting. Not only that there should be silence in heaven, but that there should indeed be a space of half an hour, that somehow time merges into eternity. And we want to think maybe at some point a little about that. Well, chapter 8 verse 1 then begins with a very interesting opening. We have the opening of the seventh seal. You'll remember that six seals have previously been opened. They've announced on the whole some terrible judgments, including the four riders of the apocalypse. We've got to the seventh seal, and it's the opening of the seventh seal that is the trigger for the handing out, in a sense, of seven trumpets. So the seventh seal contains the seven trumpets, and these seven trumpets, blown in order by the seven angels, are in control of the subsequent judgments. But before any of that happens, verse 1 of Revelation chapter 8 describes something that is utterly unprecedented in the whole of the Bible, something that you'll not read of anywhere else in the scriptures. It's utterly unique. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven. Silence in heaven. Now, as you go through your Bible, of course, you will find that it's not uncommon for there to be silence from heaven. That, sadly, is a fairly common occurrence. And perhaps if you flick through the pages of the Bible in your mind, you'll remember that there were many an occasion when heaven was silent. Do you remember, for example, when Elijah and the prophets of Baal were up the mountain and the prophets of Baal were crying to their gods in heaven? There was utter silence. Not surprisingly, of course, because they were crying completely to their own God. There was also occasions when God was silent, not just to people who were calling to their own God, but silent to his own people. Do you remember those terrible events in the days of King Saul, when silence was such that he went to the witch of Endor? Or do you remember too the early days of Samuel, the days of Eli, when there was no open vision? God wasn't speaking anymore and the heavens were silent. And do you remember too that Psalm 22 describes a further silence in heaven, a silence to the cry of the Lord Jesus Christ? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from the words of my crying? And so God oftentimes is silent. Heaven is silent towards men. There is silence from heaven, either because of sin, or because, in the case of Psalm 22 and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because sin is being dealt with, oftentimes there is silence from heaven. But here's a unique occasion in Revelation 8 and 1, there is silence in heaven, silence in heaven. Now that's utterly unique, it's unprecedented. And let me remind you too that this silence falls upon a scene that you and I have been reading about over the past few weeks, a theme that has been full of praise and worship. There has been a tremendous background sound in the soundtrack of heaven. If you were to flick back, for example, into chapter number 5 or chapter number 4, you would find that there were those before the throne of God in chapter 4, verse 8, who day and night were saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And verse 9, "When those beasts give glory and honour and thanks to him that sat on the throne." So here's a scene that's been painted for us by John. And from the lips of these living creatures, there is praise to God continually before the throne. And then in verse 9 of chapter 5, believers, the saints, the 24 elders, verse 9, they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." And again, verse 11, "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts, the elders, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. thousands, so that's 100 million, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." So one thing we can say about heaven as you work your way through the pages of the book of Revelation is it is noisy. It is noisy. Noisy in a very productive way, of course. Noisy in the sense that there is praise, there is worship, there is singing, there's even instruments there. And then utter silence. Now, only once have I ever had the experience of a true minute silence that I can remember. I think maybe we did it many years ago as children, but last year I was in Birmingham at a course, and it was one of these big auditoriums, big kind of conference centres, and they held the moment silence on the 11th of November, and it was an incredibly busy place. There was lots of reps and lots of people mulling about. Lectures had been going on, demonstrations, and then a bell sounded at 11 o'clock on the 11th of November, and there was silence. And it was something I was not familiar with. Maybe the kind of world that we live in today, where there's always something happening, and we're never just given a minute's silence to think. Utter silence. It felt like an hour's silence. But here is heaven, and it's not just background noise and distraction, it's the eternal worship and praise of the Lord Jesus, and everything falls silent for 30 minutes, half an hour. That must surely announce something incredibly significant, that that kind of a silence should fall upon heaven, remembering that we're silencing the very worship of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the throne. Well, silence falls there, verse number one, upon heaven. You see, why would silence fall upon heaven in Revelation chapter number 8? Well, again, if you were to look back, of course, through the pages of the Word of God, you would find that at times silence is associated with a sense of awe, a sense of wonder. So let me just give you one verse just as a kind of illustration of this point. There are a number of them. If I was just to flick back to the book of Zechariah and chapter number 2, God is speaking in judgment towards the world. And in Zechariah chapter 2 verse 12 it says, "And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation." So that sense of awe and wonder at the raising up of God before men, and silence falls. There's a sense of awe and admiration and wonder at God. Now, as you look down through Revelation chapter number 8, that in a sense would definitely fit, at least in part, with what we're about to see in Revelation chapter number 8. For what is about to happen in these subsequent verses is something that is awful and something that is awesome. It is literally also unprecedented. Not only is the silence unprecedented, but the subsequent catastrophes in Revelation chapters 8 and 9 with the sounding of the trumpets are also unprecedented. You might be forgiven if you were to read quickly through Revelation 8 and 9 and you look at the judgments of the trumpets. You might say, well, very, very similar really in many ways to the opening of the seals previously in chapter number 6. You know, it's judgments, it's death, it's suffering. You see, it's very, very similar. And yet, when you look back at what God previously has done in Revelation chapter number 6, you would see that God tended to act using men. He tended to act within the natural sphere. He tended, in a sense, to withdraw and allow the world to take its course. And so the judgments of Revelation chapter 6 are really judgments by the means of nature itself. So war, for example, the way that man has always done things. War is allowed to explode upon the earth. And then with that, predictably, naturally, as a consequence of it, famine and disease and death. But as you come to Revelation chapter number 8 and 9, we're not looking at the judgments in a sense that God will simply permit to happen, as you find previously, but you'll find that God will act not naturally but spiritually. He will act by means of angels, and in chapter number 9, he will act by permitting the demonic. So the intensity of judgment, the dial on the intensity of judgment is being turned up. This isn't just about what we perhaps are already used with as happening in the world, disease and death and war, but this is the very outpouring
of heaven upon earth and hell upon earth. There's a tremendous intensity that is about to hit the world in Revelation chapters 8 and chapters 9. And with that, there is a catastrophe too of unprecedented scale. Up until chapter 8, the largest mortality that you had seen so far in the book of Revelation was the death of approximately one quarter of the world's population. That's going to be increased as you go through Revelations 8 and 9, with one of these trumpets alone being responsible for a third of the world's population. So this is a catastrophe unparalleled in previous judgments. It's direct by God, not passive as previously we have seen. It's direct, it's commanded by God. It's not simply that we have the picture. For example, if you were to flick back to Revelation chapter 6, allow me to illustrate what I mean. If you were to read down through the judgments of Revelation 6 as the seals are opened, you would find that many of these judgments are in a sense in the passive voice. That means that God in a sense allows things to happen. So Revelation 6 verse number 2, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And a little later on, you'll find verse 4, and there went out another voice that was read, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. And these verbs that you find in Revelation chapter 6 in the Greek are what you call passive verbs. In other words, God, these individuals are simply allowed to do what they naturally do. But when you come to the judgments that we find in the trumpets, they're announced by God. The trumpets are sounded. It's direct. It's active. God announces it. God brings it to pass. And we see a real increase in intensity of divine judgment. So perhaps we have this pause of half an hour as we just are invited, in a sense, to take a step back in awe and wonder at what is about to happen. This isn't just about the armies of earth. This is the armies of heaven and the armies of hell. This isn't simply the natural. This is the supernatural. This is, as far as the size and the scale of the catastrophe that's about to be poured out upon the earth, is far greater than anything that has ever been seen before. But perhaps we can add to that too, as we just pause for a moment and we consider the reason for such a silence, and what good could such a silence do? What purpose could there be in such a silence? Perhaps we could tie it into the verse that we heard expounded and taught on Sunday evening from 2 Peter in chapter number 3. That even in God's deepest judgments, there is a measure of grace. That God willeth it not that any should perish, but that all should come in faith. That God is long-suffering towards man, not willing that people should perish. And in fact, if you were to work your way through the book of Revelation, almost to the end, to the final of these vials of judgment that you'll read about later on, you would find that God still is looking for men and women to repent of their sins. So if you were to go to Revelation chapter 6, so we're going quite a bit forward. Revelation chapter 16 and verse number 9. So we're after the events of the seven seals, we're after the events of the seven trumpets. We're now into the next set of seven, which are the seven vials. So we're passing on in the judgments of God upon the world. And if you were to look at Revelation 16 and verse number 9, just let's get an insight into the heart of God here as he deals with men in judgment. Revelation 16 and 9. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. In other words, there is still this expectation, this offer, in a sense, of repentance, right the way through, even till the final moments of divine judgment. There's that opportunity for repentance. And perhaps we can see in that half hour, just between the opening of the sixth seal and the opening of the seventh seal, half an hour, perhaps that is indeed a half hour, not only of awe, but also a half hour of grace. But I think there is something even more wonderful than that as you look at Revelation chapter number 8, something that I
I think is very, very encouraging, because as you consider that hiatus in the volume of glory in heaven, you'll notice that something happens either during or at the end of that half hour. So down at verse number 3 there, please, of Revelation 8, and it says this: "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." Now, just see did you see the pattern of that? Do you see that there's two things that are linked here? First of all, there is the offering of the prayers of the saints, the prayers of God's people, either during that half-hour silence or more likely at the end of that half-hour silence. And from the same bowl that those prayers are offered, there is fire that is scooped from the altar and cast down upon the earth in judgment. It's almost as if what is being played out here in Revelation chapter 8 is that God is answering directly the cries of his people for judgment. In other words, here are the prayers offered up to God, and in response to those prayers, the judgment of God is cast out in the world. Now, you'll find such a prayer in the previous chapter, interestingly enough, if you were to go back to Revelation chapter 6. Two previous chapters anyway, Revelation chapter 6, you would find a very similar prayer, and it's fascinating. Revelation chapter number 6 and verse 9. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" There's the cries of God's people from under the altar. Cries of those that are martyred for vengeance and justice. A cry that, of course, is not only limited to these individuals who died during days of tribulation in Revelation chapter 6, but a cry, of course, that's been echoed down through the generations as men and women have been falsely accused, who've been wrongly imprisoned, have been tortured and have been put to death for faith in the Lord Jesus. And yet it might seem to the natural eye as we look back that God's forgotten them. God has never answered those prayers. Do we live in a world that is unfair, unjust, unrighteous? Does God forget the prayers of his people? And then you come to Revelation chapter number 8. And those prayers, in verse number 3 of Revelation 8, those prayers of all saints upon the golden altar is finally answered. In other words, God doesn't forget the prayers. He doesn't forget the prayers. He doesn't ignore the prayers. And isn't it interesting to see that if we can tie those prayers to any specific prayers, it's the prayers of chapter 6. It's the prayers, in fact, of those who have already died. Now, as you and I might be aware, there are some blind-ending offshoots and alleyways from the Christian faith in which the faithful are encouraged to pray for the dead. You'll no doubt have heard of that. Now, there's no biblical basis for praying for the dead. And in fact, if you were to look a little more closely at the Word of God, you'll see there's lots of good reasons for not praying for the dead. For example, if you were to go to Luke chapter 16, you would find there are definitely two destinies. There's heaven and hell. And between the two, there is a great gulf fixed. So that would tell me that there is no point in praying for those who are in a place that is fixed. No basis for praying for the dead. But isn't it interesting that as you come to Revelation chapter number 8, that strangely enough, we see that whilst there's no basis for praying for the dead, it's very interesting that we acknowledge the prayers of the dead. That's interesting, isn't it? In other words, God has heard the prayers. He may not have answered in their lifetime. He may not have answered whilst they could see the answer of God in their own time, but God has answered in his own time for his purpose. Those prayers were not wasted. They were not wasted. I think that's a tremendous encouragement to continue to pray.
that whilst there are prayers that you and I might forget, there is a place for forgotten prayers. And that place for forgotten prayers is here in Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 to 5, during the 30 minutes of silence in heaven. God hears those unanswered prayers, and he acts upon those unanswered prayers. I don't know how big that is. I don't know how vast that area is. I suspect it is tremendously vast. I remember speaking to a friend of mine a number of years ago. We worked together in one of the hospitals in Ayrshire as junior doctors. And Gareth became a Christian. He had been brought up in an unbelieving home. Neither of his parents had any time for Christianity. In fact, they actively discouraged him from going along to church. He'd come up from down south in England, and they actively discouraged him in anything to do with Christianity. But he became a very strong Christian and someone that was constantly sharing his faith and testifying to the joy that he found in the Lord Jesus. He did a little family research, he told me about a number of years ago, and he looked back down through the family tree, and he discovered that going back about three generations, that there was in his family, his great-grandparents were not only believers, they were missionaries. They were really fervent in the gospel. And he had this idea, and maybe there was a lot of basis in it, that whilst perhaps those prayers of his grandparents for their children were not answered, God held on to those prayers, and now he was answering them. And perhaps that is the same kind of a picture that we have here in Revelation chapter 8. Here's those prayers. Prayers that you and I might be forgiven for looking back over previous generations and saying, God forgot them. God didn't deal with that injustice. God didn't deal with that unrighteousness. But here in Revelation 8, in God's time, in God's purpose, God has held on to those prayers of all saints. Verse number 3. Doesn't seem to be any conditions attached to that. This seems to be very broad and expansive. The prayers of all saints. And in response to that, God acts here in particular with judgment as that bowl for the incense is filled, that censer for the incense is filled with the fire of the altar and cast upon the earth. Well, perhaps here then in Revelation chapter 8 we have this break, this moment's silence. We could see it as a pause of awe, but perhaps also a pause of grace, and perhaps also, as you look there at the beginning of chapter 8, at that moment where God listens to and God hears and God answers those unanswered prayers. Perhaps too, as well as Bible students, we might be a little intrigued by that phrase there in verse number 1 of Revelation chapter 8, that not only was there silence in heaven, and that of course, as we have noticed, is remarkable enough, that there should be silence in heaven, but you'll notice too, very, very strangely it would seem, in verse number 1, that a specific amount of time is given to it. There was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, perhaps like myself, you might be used with the idea, as we mentioned at the beginning, that we have certain preconceptions about heaven, certain preconceptions about eternity. One of those ideas that often we have is that eternity or heaven is timeless. You'll have heard that. We sing it, and I wouldn't discourage anyone from singing that old hymn. That's a great old hymn. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. There was an old poem as well that used to get quoted when I was a boy. It had in it the phrase, timeless eternity, fathomless infinity. Perhaps from these kind of poems and these kind of hymns, we get the idea that heaven and eternity will be timeless. Well, a verse like this, I think, turns that idea a little on its head. That somehow time does exist in the eternal sphere. We don't just have it here, in fact, in Revelation chapter number 8. But if you were to go to the end of Revelation chapter number 22, for example. If you go to Revelation chapter 22 and right at the very end of your Bible, looking right the way into eternity, again you'll find something that would be reminiscent of a timestamp. So Revelation chapter 22 verse 2 says, "In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation." So eternity and heaven seems to be associated with half an hour or months. So time has some relevance. Now, that's not to say that time in eternity will be the same as time here. We don't understand that, of course, at all. Certainly, we know that God is not subject to time. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that time won't have its same effect upon us, for we know that there will be no more dying, there will be no more death. And so the way that time affects us, the way that we interact with time, will certainly too be different. Now, there is, of course, a little verse later on in Revelation that does mention that idea too. If I can just find it there, where are we? I think we've just missed it anyway. It does mention a little later on about time. I haven't just got it to mind anyway. So Revelation chapter number 8 and chapter number 9, we have a pause then in the dealings of God with men. We've got this pause, a hiatus in a sense, in the voices that arise in the glory of heaven, and amongst all of that praise and all of that worship, amongst all of that glory that's been given to the Lord Jesus, a pause, a silence that falls, a deathly silence almost that falls for the space of half an hour. And from the beginning of Revelation chapter 8 through chapter number 9, as in perhaps future evenings, we shall get a little glimpse. We're going to see something, I think, that is utterly awful, utterly awesome, terrible in its extreme, as not just the very means of earth are poured out upon the judgment upon this world, but heaven opens up in the seven trumpets, the hell itself is opened up in the bottomless pit in chapter number 9, and the very judgments of God in the most extreme and solemn way are poured out upon a world that has rejected Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come into thy presence this evening. We thank thee, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. We think, our Father, of events that are perhaps not that far in the future, events of divine judgment upon this world. These indeed are very sobering and somber things. And yet we thank thee, our Father, too, that in all of the judgment that we see with our God, there is grace meted out and measured with it. And we thank thee, our Father, too, that the prayers of thy people down through the generations, prayers, our Father, of the persecuted and prayers of the rejected and prayers, our Father, of the of those that have been tortured and martyred and put to death for Christ, those prayers are not forgotten. And we thank thee, our Father, that those prayers are kept and held and answered in thy time for thy glory and purpose. We do pray, our Father, that we might indeed continue to be encouraged to pray. We remember, our Father, the exhortation of Scripture that men ought always to pray. And we thank thee, our Father, that whilst perhaps in our own day, in our own life, we might not see the answers to those prayers, we thank thee, our Father, that they are not forgotten. Even those, our Father, we remember that have died, the prayers are kept. They do not fall to the ground. We remember, our Father, that thou art a God who listens and who hears and who delights to answer prayer. We pray, our Father, that thou would encourage us and help us to open our hearts and our lips to thee. And we pray, our Father, that we might see thee moving in a mighty way, not only in judgment as in these verses, but in grace in our own day. And we pray, Father, that thy Holy Spirit would